The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
There is a real advantage in taking trips around the country. I was in Fort Worth last weekend, and on the way there, I not only listened to some C.S. Lewis books, hadn't read them for a number of years, and so I listened to them on audio, but then I also tuned into radio stations. I really enjoy doing that, particularly the religious radio stations, and wow, I heard two programs that were just horrible. Horrible from a biblical point of view, even though both of these individuals would say that they were Christian and that they were very strong in the faith. We're going to talk about that. I'm Tom Baker for Law and Gospel here on KFUO Radio, listener supported. And it's Thursday, April the 7th. Is this a call-in program? Have you been listening to radio stations besides listener-supported KFUO radio? Do you ever hear the message of the cross? This is such a unique station. There's not one other like this in the entire world where it is in place for the proclamation of Reformation theology, which I truly believe is the accurate theology of God's holy word. Now, I'm not saying that other radio stations don't have occasional good programs. For instance, the Lutheran Hour is on a lot of stations, and Pastor Krause has done a wonderful job. Sorry, he's retiring, because I really enjoy listening to his sermons. And you have some other programs that occasionally, in fact, we repeat them here occasionally here on listener-supported KFUO radio, such as the White Horse Inn. It also has some good theology. But the two programs I was listening to dealt with, and today's theme is this issue, the clarity of the Bible. I have to say, if you had asked me, is the Bible clear, even 4 months ago, I probably would have really taken some time to answer that. I don't any longer. The Bible is really as clear as glass. What? Well, then what have you been doing for 14 years on Law and Gospel? If the Bible's so clear, why do we need to hear what you're saying? Well, let's explain something. My parents, now that I have left them and no longer at home, as I look back, all of their statements were as clear as glass. Tom, eat your peas. Go to bed at 8 o'clock. You can't watch television. You got to do your homework. Now, I disagreed with them. I didn't see any reason why I couldn't finish watching the Japanese horror movie with Mothra. I mean, it was right near the end, and I had to go to do homework. And didn't they understand that being late for supper because bases were loaded, I was up to bat? You had to go through that, and then I hit and only got to second base, so I had to wait another 10 minutes before the next hitter got me home. And how many times did we disagree with our parents as we were growing up? But they were as clear as glass. Okay, you're going to have the car tonight, Tom, but you go to the high school, you come back, and, you know, be back by 11. Don't be late. Well, the time that I kind of dropped the car into a ditch, didn't get home till 2, just parked the car in the in the garage, and when my parents got up the next morning, the one side of the car was kind of smashed in, and there was a perfect line of dirt down the center of the car. The right side was all dirt because it had fallen in the ditch. And the left side wasn't. Oh, I just looked back there. No, parents are as clear as glass, but I really had trouble understanding them. In fact, if you talk to my children, they'll probably agree. Yeah, my dad, yeah, Tom Baker, clear as glass, but, oh boy, you know. Well, why is that? Well, because what parents aren't clear about is sometimes the reasons that make sense to the child. What God is not clear about is not his text. A five-year-old can hear the Bible, and a five-year-old will believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, he is not going to be able to explain just precisely how that works. There you almost got to go to the seminary to hear the different theories as to whether or not Christ was a victor on the cross, or whether he was our substitute on the cross, or whether he was paying the Father, you know, off so that the Father wouldn't punish us. I mean, there's a number of options, but the fact that the Bible is clear is clear. I'm going to give you an example from the seminary that I attended. It's here on the grounds, but many years ago in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, there was some real confusion as to what the Bible said, because the majority of the faculty was using a method of interpretation that kind of denied the supernatural. And I remember going to one class, and we were reading a book. The author's name was Marxson, M-A-R-X-S-E-N, and he was talking about the pigs that ran off over the hill and drowned, and he supposed that it wasn't because of demons, because, of course, Marxson and many scholars today don't believe in demons, no such thing, but that the man was an epileptic. He was flaying his arms around into an epileptic seizure. This scared the pigs, moving them to run over the cliff into the water below and drown. Now, when we heard that option as an idea, we then went to another class. The very next class was a professor also of biblical interpretation, and we asked him what really happened. We told him what the other professor had permitted to say had really happened, and you know what he did? He opened the Bible. He read the incident that Jesus had taken the demons out of the man, put them into the pigs. They had run over the hill and drowned in the waters. He closed the Bible and he said, that's what happened. You see, the Bible really is absolutely clear in what it is saying. It is impossible to read Genesis without coming up with a six-day, 24-hour creation. That's about as clear as glass. Therefore, why are there so many people who believe in evolution? Maybe you have friends. Have you ever wondered? It's kind of interesting. I just read an article where the majority of science teachers in high school do not believe in evolution. And I talked some time ago about Dr. Menten, who was a well-respected professor here at Washington University, which is not known for its conservatism in many areas, but he taught biology for years. And he talked about that you can teach biology without ever dealing with evolution, because evolution is talking about origins. And you can work biology quite well by taking a look what it is today. You don't have to know where a frog came from in order to dissect a frog, for instance. And so for years, he taught apart from evolution, and nobody complained, he says. See, evolution is really the work of the devil in trying to get people to either deny God or say that, you know, God really wasn't around during the creation of the world. It was a natural selection process rather than a supernatural selection process. Kind of interesting. I was watching a movie recently where two scientists supposedly, they did some DNA stuff, and so they thought they were going to the next level of humanoids, a greater evolvement. And it was really a good movie, because, of course, it ended up being a female who ended up killing the one master and really doing some terrible things to the other one. And, of course, it had to be killed, be put to death. Which kind of shows that when things change, you ask those people in Japan, oh, that radiation, that's going to be good for you, isn't it? It's going to give you some real help in the future. Maybe your children will have three arms, which are better than two, because, boy, could you ever dribble basketball then? You see the ridiculous point of view I'm making? Well, when people go outside normalcy, it's always a negative reaction. There's even scientific laws on thermodynamics. I'm not going to go into them right now. I'm just suggesting that the Bible is as clear as you can get. This is why we teach the Bible to kids in kindergarten. And we go into some depth. At my congregation, we had a birthday sheet and a rebirthday sheet. The birthday was the day that you were born, came into the world. The rebirthday was the day that you entered into the kingdom of God by the waters of baptism. And, of course, all the children in our Sunday school have been baptized. So we gave a bigger present for their rebirth than we did for their birth. And, in fact, in the newsletter, I would have the people's names and tell when they were born, the day, and also when they were baptized. Now, we never gave the year. So, for example, I was born September 17th, and I was baptized October 5th. So on my sheet, you'd have 9-17, 10-5, something like that, but not the year. Why? Because your rebaptism date, your rebirth date, is so more significant than your coming into the world as a sinful human being. So, what were some of the things I was hearing? Well, you know, there's no doubt apparent contradictions in the Bible. But I'm not talking about geographical or historical, because there really are none. And though sometimes it may be confusing to us, a simple explanation when we have it is suffice. You go on to the real contradictions in the Bible, which are the theological ones. I'll give you a very simple example, that on the one hand, it says that Jesus was leaving a city and healed of Jericho and healed one blind man. Then he was entering into Jericho and healed two blind men. And one follows the other, and you're wondering, how did that happen? Isn't that a contradiction? Not only do you have it different about him entering and leaving, but there's different numbers. Well, what they've discovered, it's kind of like me saying, well, I was coming up to St. Louis, Missouri, and first of all, I went through East St. Louis, and then I got into St. Louis proper, and I went to East St. Louis and got a hotel. And somebody's saying, what are you talking about? If you left East St. Louis, then you were in St. Louis proper. How can you get a hotel in East St. Louis? Well, the answer is very simple, is these are two different places. East St. Louis is actually a town, a city, that's not even in Missouri. It's in Illinois. And when you cross the bridge over the Mississippi River, you get into East St. Louis City in Missouri. See, once you have the explanation, there are no contradictions there. So I tend not to waste time on historical contradictions, number contradictions, because people better than I have kind of figured those things out. And if somebody's interested, you can always... Gleason Archer did a wonderful contradictions in the Bible and was showing how a lot of them are not contradictions at all. And we have some Lutherans who've also done contradictions in the Bible. That's simple to overcome. No deal on that. Now, by the way, somebody may thrust at you that contradiction in their mind, and then when you explain it, they just go on to another one. It doesn't at all move them towards believing in Christianity, because this has nothing to do with the Christian faith, the history of the Bible. Well, what I mean by that And we've said this many a time before. If you believe the history of the Bible, like creation, David really was a king, Abraham existed, and all this, then that really doesn't save you at all. You're just like all other Pharisees who believed all the historicity of the Bible. They didn't have any doubts about it at all. But none of that is saving faith. Well, what's saving faith is trusting in Jesus, believing his promises. The essence of the Christian faith is not the history of the Bible. We don't trust the Bible. We trust Jesus Christ. It's a huge difference. In fact, people who think it's important to trust the Bible, they'll spend an inordinate amount of time trying to show the Bible is true, which really doesn't save anybody. Even if you convinced everybody, like one of the big things is the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so everybody believes in the resurrection took place, and then they all go to hell. Why? Because the devils know the resurrection took place, the Pharisees know the resurrection took place, and none of them are saved. When we talk about the clarity of the Bible, we're not talking just about the content. We're really talking about the purpose for which the Bible was written. And it certainly wasn't written in order for us to trust the Bible. One of the news things I was hearing on my trip to Fort Worth, and in fact we even had some people who had heard this at the seminar I was attending. There's this fellow who came out, a Muslim, and he's making this big distinction between the Quran and the Bible. And he says, we believe that the Quran was written by God, and Christians believe that it was written by, I think he said, men. And so it's not near as offensive to burn the Bible as it would be to burn the Quran. And in the group I was with, boy, there were some people there who were really offended by that. And I said to him, no, that Muslim is actually right. From their point of view, the Quran was written by God. From our point of view, the Bible was written by human beings. We don't teach that the Bible was written by God. We believe that men inspired by the Holy Spirit were moved to write down what they did. But the idea that we believe that God wrote the Bible, in fact, that's a false teaching that you hear again and again in the church by particularly lay people who don't know better because they're not trained in seminary theology. The fact of the matter, it's called kind of the secretarial point of view that God says and the people just transcribe what he says. They write down what God is saying to them. No. The Quran, that's the way that came about, written by God himself or Allah. That's what they teach. We don't teach that. We teach the Bible was written by men. They were the writers of the Bible. Now, I mentioned before that God is the author. But if you take a look, the language differences between Moses and, say, Isaiah are just huge. It's kind of like the difference between reading the King James and reading the New King James. I mean, the New King James is understood by a lot of people today, where the King James is not, because it uses words from the time of Shakespeare. Try and read a Shakespearean play without any knowledge of Old English, and you will be lost in no time. It's really an art to do that. So that's why a really good scholar, if you give him a piece of writing, he'll be able to tell you whether it was written by Peter or Paul or John, say it's in the Greek, because they all have a different style. The Muslims don't teach that. There aren't different styles, because God wrote the Quran, according to them. We believe men wrote the scripture. Now, you know, this is really kind of interesting. Which is the bigger miracle, then? There's no miracle for God to write a book. But for God to use human beings with their point of view of language, etc., their writing styles, and still get across an inerrant Bible, wow, that's far greater, in my opinion, than just God himself doing it. Much greater miracle. So, we trust God as to how he inspired the people. But once we start talking about, do you trust the Bible, then you're going to start getting all kinds of courses trying to prove the Bible is true, which really is a waste of time when you're talking unbelievers. Christians who are weak in the faith may sometimes need some verification that there really was a person like, there was a doubt for a while that Pontius Pilate even existed. And now they found some evidence for that, and maybe it helps people who are weak in the faith. Because the devil can, you know, get to people in various ways. But it's really a good trick of the devil to get us all involved in trying to prove the Bible is true, when in reality, our real task is to preach the gospel. That's the only thing that strengthens faith. There's no strengthening of faith by trying to show the Bible is true. There's only one means of grace. And by the way, I got that wrong when I was being questioned for one of my degrees. I was asked what were the means of grace, and without thinking, I said law and gospel, and the professor corrected me right there. The law is not a means of grace. It's a means of death. It's a means of damnation. It's a means of helping you to see what you truly are like. So in an adult instruction class, and I did my doctorate on that, I couldn't believe how many confirmation classes started with the Bible, whether it's truly God's word or not. And there'd be a section against evolution and against homosexuality and abortion and all this sort of thing. And to me, that was just a waste of time. People don't come to confirmation to find out if the Bible is true. They come to confirmation to find out if they're going to heaven or hell. Now, throughout the confirmation, of course, you're just assuming that the things I just said were true. But that assumption isn't what brings anybody into the faith. The only thing that brings people into the faith is hearing the gospel promises connected to the historical events of the cross. And if you talk to pastors who've dealt with a lot of atheists, I haven't dealt with those many, maybe a half dozen atheists and agnostics during 28 years at my congregation. But I'll tell you, you can out-argue them, but nothing does it like the gospel does. And once they believe the gospel, all these other things kind of fall into place. Now, when we get back from the break, I'm going to tell you what these two radio broadcasts did. I almost went off the road. And both of these pastors, one was from one of the biggest congregations in Mesa, California. And the other one was a well-known arguer for the faith. But wait until you hear what I have to say, what they said. Because you need to be aware as to when even people who believe the Bible to be the true word of God really can sidestep the real message. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on this Thursday, April 7th. Do you have a question about any of these things? The clarity of the Bible? That the Bible is really clear. And when we get back, we'll start off by, before I get to the radio broadcast, talking about why you still need a pastor. Because without a pastor, well, the Bible's clear, but something else isn't.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101. You're invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County at 8 a.m. The senior pastor is the Reverend Dennis Castens. Our second service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne and begins at 10:45. The Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the senior pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on KFUO, because we are where you are.
With the Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. As parents, the busyness of life can be overwhelming, but we need to remember that our kids really want and need to spend time with us. Pastor Tommy Nelson explains.
I can remember fishing with my father. I can remember cold coffee grounds on a open fire. I can remember listening to my father tell stories. Baseball games, you don't realize while you're doing it what you're doing. But you spend time with your children. And you don't spend time lecturing your kid. Unless there's the need, you love him. And you laugh at his jokes.
Consider spending some time alone with your child. Go outside, lay on the grass and find shapes in the clouds. Or if it's dark, watch for shooting stars. You'll be glad you did. Learn more at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
The Older Adult Committee of the Missouri District Family Life and Youth Board invite you to join them May 3rd through 4th at Cross Point Retreat Center in Rocky Mount, Missouri for the third annual Older Adult Retreat. The theme this year is Shine Like Stars Wherever You Are, focusing on Philippians 2, 15 and 16, and registration includes everything that you'll need. Now, for more information, visit mo.lcms.org for the third Older Adult Retreat.
Stationed with her husband in a foreign country while he's out to sea on top secret maneuvers, her 16-month-old son falls out a second-floor window. She bargains with God to trade her career for her son's life. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Hear how that foxhole prayer was answered from Rivers Teske, women and children's advocate and founder of Hidden Choices, next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back, talking about the theme for today, the clarity of the Bible. And you wonder how I can say the Bible is so clear when I also say a pastor is needed. Well, let's get back to parents as an analogy. Well, when I was growing up, my parents were absolutely clear. But the more I grew up, the more information they would give to me about something that they had already been clear on, but I was unaware of what. For example, when I was just 5 years old, they drove me to school. When I got to be about 12, I was able to learn how to do a bike, and I was on a bike, and then at 16, I got a car. Now, go to school, Tom, was as clear as glass, but there was a process by which I got into more complex ways where I started doing some of that, getting the class on my own rather than driving me all the time. Now, when it was raining and I had a bike, they would drive me and such. But it's similar in theology. When we talk about the virgin birth of Jesus, we don't go into great detail with kids in grade 5. But by the time they get to be teenagers, yes, they're understanding a little bit more, and you get to more understanding and more knowledge. But their grade 5 faith, or age 5 faith, is more than enough to bring them salvation. Numbers are, in case you like to phone me here, 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Nash. Hi, Nash.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor Baker?
Really good.
I tell you, I've read scripture here where it talks about Timothy. That's in 2 Timothy, where even as a child, he understood scripture.
Yes.
But I'm here to tell you, some scripture, the concept of law and gospel, until I started listening to this radio program and hearing you, was something that just eluded me. And even talking with many other Christians, it eludes many others as well. You know, I definitely agree that, you know, that there are scriptures that's just plain as day.
Yep.
You know, but to really get the comfort and the understanding, definitely we need someone who's trained and has a deeper understanding.
Yes, law and gospel isn't just a natural kind of knowledge that comes about. It takes, look at, Luther became a doctor of theology before he was really understanding law and gospel. You know, he would continue to whip himself and try and do penance and this sort of thing. And even the Pharisees, who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, they still didn't find Jesus in the Bible. So it finally takes the gift of the Holy Spirit to create a faith that when you hear then from those established by God, namely ordained pastors, the truth, you begin to grow in the faith.
Yes, and I think also with the Muslims, when they state that the Bible is written by men, they are really implying that the Bible is false. And I think that's what most Christians take that as when they say that. But definitely, Scripture is inspired. It's written by men, but it is inspired by God. But when they say that it's written by men, that's really what they mean. They mean that it's false.
Nash, let me tell you, I attended a seminary where three-quarters of the professors believed that the Bible was the Word of God and that it was false. Well, what it said really didn't happen. That's what we were taught. So
yeah.
Even if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that doesn't make it true.
Agreed. Agreed that it's for its faith, you know, because it was a time that, you know, I've studied Scripture, but faith was lacking, you know.
Or maybe a teacher was lacking. How, you know, you could have had the faith, Natch. I wouldn't sell God short on that. But what you needed was a fill-up. Because all of us are, to a degree, Ethiopian eunuchs. And when we read Isaiah 53, who's this talking about? And Philip says, well, it's the Messiah, Jesus, died on the cross. And then the next thing is, what prevents me from being baptized? So the Ethiopian had the faith, he just didn't have it in depth.
Yes, I think that's a much more accurate way to put it.
Yes.
Because I don't think one would even be studying Scripture unless he was given the gift of faith.
Absolutely.
But being comforted.
Oh yes.
Is so important. You know, it's so important, and that's pretty much which what I mean. One of the scriptures in studying your I got off the internet the difference between law and gospel and how they work together. You know what the gospel says.
Yes.
The law, you know, it's done. The gospel promise. I mean, the law says do. The gospel says done.
It's already done.
The law commands. The gospel promises. The law kills. The gospel gives life. The law condemns and the gospel justifies. And reading a scripture that I've read before, and many people would use it many times, most of the time to rebuke a person, and that was Romans 6:23 when they say, for the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
And people would use that scripture so often, but they would stop right there with the law. And as I read further, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And my understanding of that is law and gospel right there, in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yep. In fact, in verse 6 of the very next chapter, right after what you said, the wages of sin is death, Paul says, but now we have been delivered from the law.
That's right.
And that curse of the law is what Jesus died on the cross for. But you are absolutely correct. When people think of law, the first thing that comes to mind are commandments. And they don't understand that the law is a worldview. If you're living under the law, that you really think you're going to get ahead with God, by your works. And that's something that is denied by the Scripture again and again.
Yes, and I believe that's why they stopped there, because they were implying it's something that you have to do.
Yes, well
something
said.
Something that you have to change.
Yep.
You know, but also I want to take all the time, but with the Muslims, because I have spoken with some of them.
Yes.
A lot of them believe, because they use what you were talking about, the historical base of the Quran as well as the Bible, back
right.
to Abraham.
Yes.
And the difference between
Ishmael and Isaac.
Exactly. And so, in a sense, by a historical base, you have many people who come to the conclusion that we're dealing with the same God.
Yes.
And when I speak with them on that, you know, I always ended up going to what Scripture says, that if you have whosoever, which is 1 John 23, no man who denies the Son has the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And whosoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
Yes.
And so I think when you're dealing, like you said, with the historical, it doesn't save anything.
No.
It doesn't save anyone. It's the trusting in the faith. It's the trusting in Christ Jesus. The faith that was given, the gift that's given, trusting in Christ Jesus is what makes the difference. Because at that point is where they deny. They go by the historical bloodline instead of the true Israel, which is through faith.
Yes. I sure appreciate this, Nash.
You take care of that.
Thank you so much.
Oh, by the way, one other thing.
Yes.
On my driver's license, the date on mine is also 9/17.
Oh, my.
Yeah, when you said that...
Isn't that interesting?
That is interesting.
Yeah.
I'm sure yours, the last numbers, yours are probably a lot smaller, but...
Oh, thanks.
Yeah, but 9/17.
All right, God bless you, Nash.
God bless you.
Okay, bye. Well, that's interesting, and that means we both were born on September 17th, but he's making the point that different years, that's for sure. I'm probably a lot younger than he is. All right. So the point we're making here is the clarity of the Bible. And Nash really hit that on the head. How you can really understand the Bible, but it's the law and gospel that starts getting you into more depth as well as good interpretation. I love being around people who are trained in interpreting the Bible. In fact... I dare say if you ask seminarians who were the best professors, you will hardly ever have anybody on there who doesn't have an advanced degree. Because an advanced degree forces you to go into a study that really brings in some depth. And the goal of the pastor, therefore, is to take that class and then apply it to the people in the pew, so that they too might have the wonderful comfort that comes, because that's always what good interpretation is. It brings you great comfort. I mean, you can't listen to listener-supported KFUO radio during the day and not be comforted. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Chris. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
Yes, sir.
All right, I just was able to listen to your archive from yesterday, and I wanted to thank you for addressing the issue of Harold Camping. And I think it applies very much to what you're saying today.
Absolutely. How so in your mind?
Well, I think when you say, because Harold Camping will speak about more about how you need to trust the Bible.
Yes.
And that God has written the Bible, and that the way to be saved is actually to begin to agree, I guess, with his interpretation of the Bible. He uses plenty of the scriptures, but I guess he's always twisting it to find out where the church has gone wrong and how May 21, 2011 comes into being. And so, and there's no comfort, I think, what you're saying, that it's all really about law, and it's just about being scared enough to leave your church and hope for Jesus to come back on May the 21st.
So yes.
Agree that, I guess this would kind of relate to what you're saying.
Oh, yes. You listen to my May 22nd program, because I will, God willing, be here unless I've fallen asleep in Jesus or something. But
yes.
Be that as it may, it's not going to occur on the 21st.
Right. Very good. And also, May 22nd would be a Sunday, so I think probably it would be more.
Oh, yeah. I have to wait till Monday then. Thank you so much, Chris.
Thank you very much, Ben.
All right. Bye. You know, I want to say something. Chris really reminded me of this. that this was a real problem, even during the time of not that many years ago, when churches were really at odds over whether the Bible was true or not. And what happened is the heresy of fundamentalism came up. What's fundamentalism? And boy, did Chris ever hit that on the head, where you begin to trust the Bible. And I've actually talked to people who say that, boy, if I don't know what the Bible is saying, or if it's not saying what I think it's saying, then I can't be a Christian, because they put their trust in the Bible rather than in Christ. It's a very simple thing to do, but you can always tell those people who are doing that, because they seem to have overemphasis on trying to show that the Bible is true. Like I said, when I did my doctorate, and the professors at the seminary, you know, were pointing that out to me, that there's two kinds of confirmation classes. One starts with the Bible is the Word of God, and try to prove it all the way through. And the other one starts, of course, with the Ten Commandments, because you're truly a sinner in need of a Savior. And so it's a huge difference here. But fundamentalism just really will really attack people who say the Bible is untrue. I never expect an unbeliever to think the Bible is true, because according to 1 Corinthians, it's pretty obvious that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. So, giving all the proofs of the Bible might be helpful for Christians who are really weak in the faith. But, in essence, I would much prefer to preach the gospel. And that's really different. One of the individuals I have a lot of respect for, even though he was not of our Lutheran persuasion, he was with the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. His last name was Forday. He wrote an excellent book, in my opinion, Preaching is for Proclamation. And there was just no doubt that a lot of sermons, when the Bible is being attacked as untrue, are what we call historical sermons or doctrinal sermons, trying to prove the doctrines of the Scripture. Now, I don't mind that in a Bible study, but not a sermon. No, a sermon is really quite different. It's to put to death the people in the pews listening to you and then bring them back to life. You put them to death by the law, you bring them back to life with the gospel. So, what were these radio programs? Well, one was a big church, Mesa something, California, 5,000-6,000 people a Sunday, he said. And he was talking about the Bible, and this is where the real contradictions appear to be in the minds of some, where God was giving a Bible verse where, if you will obey him, then you will be truly blessed. Now, we have to understand the ifs in the Bible. Just because God says if, like, if you will be perfect like your Father in heaven, then you'll be saved. Now, that's absolutely correct. It's just that nobody can do that. You might as well be talking to a blind man. I have a gift for you. If you only open your eyes, you will see it. Now, is that statement true? Absolutely. Is it possible on the part of the blind man to open his eyes and see the gift? Absolutely not. We need to understand that a lot of ifs in the Bible are in that kind of category. God is pointing out the impossibility of meeting the ifs in order to get the blessing. So once we come to a realization that no work we can do deserves any blessing from God, we need to find a Savior. And that's what the Bible is all about, how God has taken care of us through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. By giving us that faith in him, we need not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because of the promises connected. So what was this individual saying? He said, do you really want to get blessings? You need to be obedient. And that's what he actually taught. So I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. How about all these people out there that are really going through tough times? Now, in my mind, while I'm listening to him, I said, he's not going to mention that at all. But he did. I was kind of surprised. And here's what he said. I almost have it memorized by heart. He said, are you having a tough time today? Are things not going right? Are you not being blessed? Then this is God's way of trying to get your attention, of trying to get you to turn around and return to him. I about drove off the road. This is demonic. Why? How would you like to have a parent like that? You know, when people talk about God, they should just do an analogy. What if my parent was like this, that when I really am obedient, I get a meal, but when I disobey, no meals, no clothing, no shelter, you got to sleep outside in the snow. I mean, how ridiculous is this? I'll tell you where this is horrible teaching, because, okay, let's say you're one of those individuals, and maybe you are today, where you've got some real problems in your life, and you're not really sure, how am I going to get out of these? And you listen to this guy on the radio saying to you, guess what? God's trying to get your attention. You're messing up somewhere. Wow. You see, there may be 30, 40 reasons why things don't go right in your life. And sometimes it may be God trying to get your attention, as he did with Saul on the road to Damascus, where he had him go blind. But you also saw Paul later, same guy, thorn in the flesh. Was God trying to get his attention because he wasn't obedient enough? He wasn't an apostle good enough? No. God was simply making the point that, look at Paul, when you heal Eutychus, you know, who fell out of that second story window, don't get caught up like King David did. Don't get a big head and think you're doing it. No, it's all me doing it. So we rejoice when sufferings come to us. We may not know the reason. And a lot of times we simply don't. And to say, therefore, oh, it must be the man born blind, his sin or his parents' sin or some nonsense like that. No. God can be using us as an example. Maybe somebody is watching us from afar and they're saying, okay, let's see how a Christian really acts when the pains and sufferings come to his life like they've come to mine. And sometimes that helps people to understand that the Christian life is much more than just believing the Bible is true or doing good works for God. No, it's God working for you. So I was really sad to hear that. I remember being at a Lutheran service, and about the same kind of thing was said by the pastor, only he said it in this way, that they were short on mission funds coming in. And so he was complaining that part of the fact that we were getting short on the budget is because we're not giving our mission funds and God is just, you know, telling us to wake up. And as he processed out at the end of the service, you know, pastors process, and they shake hands, I shook his hand as I went by him and I said, I'm so sorry that you have such a lousy congregation. And there was this big quizzical look that came on his face as though he hadn't even heard what his sermon had been about. I mean, it was really sad. And the people I was with, they really... Yeah, I don't fool around with false teachers. No, I attended a wedding once, and it was in another denomination, but for some reason the Lutheran pastor took part in it, and we're not supposed to be taking part in worship services that we're not in charge of, because this particular wedding was Roman Catholic, and there could have been prayers to Mary. In fact, there were some things said that you know, I didn't agree with, but, you know, it's a wedding. You don't stay away from a wedding just because it's in a church that out of your affiliation. But I came up to him afterwards, and I told him in no uncertain terms that what he had done was really wrong. And we began communicating. And I finally got a letter from him apologizing for what he had done and said he wouldn't do it again, which really is the way things need to work. So that was my first radio broadcast I got all upset over. Now, the second one was a well-known, and they call him an apologist, and the word apology doesn't mean to be sorry for something. It's from the Latin apologia, which means the defense of the faith. And he was talking about a big debate that had been had between his hero, who was a Christian, and an agnostic as to the existence of God. Now, I'm not sure why they had that as a big point rather than something more substantial in the scriptures. I mean, the existence of God is kind of obvious. You know, Jesus, if I was ever in a debate like that, I'd say, well, you know, take a look at the world. Where did they come from? You know. And if they say, well, Martians or some aliens, well, where do they come from? You know, you finally go back and... But I have never found that to be that helpful in talking about the Christian faith. We don't first set up the possibility that God exists, and then, as though, therefore, now unbelievers are much more open to believing in Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work that way. They are totally blind as to any truth, and there's not a way of opening them up, so to speak. So you might as well just use law and gospel, which is the means that God has for bringing a person to salvation. But anyway, they got into a question about evolution or about creationism, and I was shocked. Because this well-known conservative theologian said, well, one thing they both agreed on, the atheist and the theologian, was that the earth is at least 1.8 million years old. And I just turned the station. I'm finding this more and more. People who try and provide evidence, that the first question you should ask them, do they believe in creation or evolution? And I think you'll be astonished how many people are open to evolution. Because once you start using reason rather than the Word of God, you will definitely have to open yourself up to evolution, because there's so much scientific evidence for it. There really isn't. That was kind of tongue-in-cheek. But the fact of the matter is, you have a choice. Are you going to stay with God's Word, or are you going to use man's reason? And as I said, even if you prove that every fact in the Bible is true, and the Roman Catholics were really good at this when they were arguing with the Lutherans, they called that historic faith. That's what they thought the Lutherans were saying. Now, we really weren't. We were talking about the promises of the gospel. But they thought we were just talking about the history of the Bible. And they were correct. If somebody thinks that you can get somebody to believe the history of the Bible and that's going to make a difference, then you're really not in Christianity anymore. You're in something else. Tomorrow's Law and Gospel, I'm going to give you an example of what you do properly when people start speaking against the Bible. We're going to talk about the mythical Jesus, the uncrucified Jesus, and the powerless Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus is out there on the part of unbelievers, and we're going to give you an example how to truly counter that from a biblical point of view rather than from a view of reason. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at kfuo.org.